You can go to our website, galkins.org, and if you have access right now and you just want the PDF on your device, you can do that. Or we'll make sure that we'll have those for the rest of the week, and you guys can have those as well, all right? So really what we're talking about during this pre-service time, and the way it'll work is from now on, we'll start right on time, and then we'll get done about 10 till. That way folks can come on in, is really what we're going to be covering is how can I grow spiritually? And the reason why I phrased it that way is because I think sometimes we see an area of weakness in our life and we're like, I just want to change. I just want total victory, all right? And we may be tempted with that area the rest of our life. I mean, some of us are just bent towards materialism. Some of us are bent towards slothfulness. Some of us are bent towards anger. But just because we struggle doesn't mean that we have to cave in. Now, just so you know, there is a pre-service for the children at this time as well as the teens, 7th and up, if that would serve you, or feel free to use this. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to give us a handle on how is it that I can grow? What are some areas that I could lock into to help me? Now, whenever we have somewhat of a counseling model, you can keep that cutie in here. He wasn't doing nothing, all right? I was actually, so what we want to do is we want to give ourselves some handles. But whenever you have a counseling model, it's almost like people can communicate in a way that's the only way that you can help somebody grow. That's the only way you can help somebody change. That's not really the case. And this is more of you could jump on this anytime, because the goal of this is that we'd actually have a renewed relationship with the Lord. In fact, what is the goal of our Christian life? What is the goal of our Christian life? Ultimately, it's to glorify God. But how do we glorify God? We glorify him by walking with him, by enjoying him, by being with him, by really walking with him. And the goal is that we would just love the Lord more, that we'd grow every single day. So let me just give you the four steps that we're going to be looking at. And then what we're going to do is we're going to break those down and we'll spend time. So we got tonight, tomorrow. We got 4 days. We got 4 steps. That ought to work. But I think I'm going to have to return to some of this first one tomorrow. So the first step is recognize my real problem, right? Now, rather than you try to write this all down, go to the website, get the notes, or just wait till tomorrow and we'll get the notes for you. But write down stuff that would help you. So the 4 steps, we recognize my real problem, repent of my sin, remember my position in Christ, and then renew my relationship with the Lord. Now, that's really the goal, is that we just have a relationship with the Lord, that we just walk with him, that we're growing with him, that we're just enjoying him. So really what we're going to see is all of 4 of these, you could jump on any place. You know, if all of a sudden I'm seeing my sin and I'm asking the Lord to forgive me, it's because I understand my position in Jesus Christ. But as I understand my position in Jesus Christ, I am really going to have my relationship renewed, but it's going to really show me what my real problem is. So let's jump in that first one. Recognize the real problem, right? So we need to recognize that all manifestations of sin are driven by inward desires. Now, if we were to look in the New Testament, we would see a number of vice lists. And these vice lists would include, and I mean, this is like Mark 7, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Peter 4, Revelation 21. So we got all these vice lists. And if we were to get all the different manifestations of sin, it's somewhere right around 40 to 50, depending on how you count them. And there's things like adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness, homosexuality. So you got sensual sins. There's anything from a look of lust to an act of passion. It's things that we're such good legalists that there's things that are, they're not explicitly sin, but it's just as close as I can get to without the consequence or having to talk to an accountability partner, right? So it's got this all-encompassing, anything from a look of lust to an act of passion. Then in those same lists, you have things like idolatry or hatred, variance, jealousy, wrath, strife, murders. And so you got sins of the spirit that start from a little bit of an irritation that go all the way to an actual act of murder. And yet most of us hover somewhere in between those two, don't we? It's not like we're barely irritated. It's not like we're committing heinous acts of murder, but it's that inward anger, the jealousy or the wrath or the strife or some of us, then he's got some materialistic sins, things like covetousness or actually a love for money, or speech sins like lying or really dishonesty type sins like stealing or disobedient to parents or really pride or fear or boasting or drunkenness, reveling, gossip, slander. So what I would do, and maybe we'll do this tomorrow when we get you the notes, is that you take the time to just circle some of the manifestations of sin in your life that you seem to stumble with, that you take 2-3 days without the Lord and you're drifting back into that same sin. You take a week without God and it's like you're making room for it. You're ordering seconds, right? Or you go 3 weeks without God and this flesh bent results in you sitting down at this buffet, right? The buffet of your own flesh. How many of you know 1, 2, 3 manifestations of sin in your life that if God doesn't intervene, these are the sins that you drift to? I won't make you talk about your sins, but how many of you know your own life, your own flesh bends, the things that you go back to repetitively, right? Yeah, quit pointing, right? How many of you though can think of a certain area that you just really struggle with and you get frustrated by your own repetitive nature of sinning, right? Okay, I really do feel like I've got a bend to fear, and my fear, because I'm driven, I cover my fear with control. That's how I cover my fear, but it's really a fear, a manifestation. Some people, you know, they're like, you know, your alpha or what is it? Type A personality, right? Right. You know, it's driven and in charge and organized. And sometimes that's just nothing but a cover up for fear. It could be some of you here, you know, your flesh, you know, your sin. But what we need to understand is that all these manifestations of sin are driven by inward desires. If we don't begin to understand that, we can begin to give good counsel, but not the best counsel. Do you know what I mean by that? How many of you have ever heard somebody give good counsel, but it wasn't the best counsel? I mean, it's good. Like, let's take a sin like disobedience, right? So, kid, you better obey, because if you don't obey, you're going to walk in the street and get hit by a car, right? When mom, dad say, come back, you better come back or you're going to die. Now, is that good counsel? Yes or no? Yes, that's good counsel. It's just not the best counsel. I mean, are there warnings in scripture about disobedience and children? Yes or no? Yeah. But is that going to be the ultimate motivation? No, because the kid starts to grow and they're like, well, I could get hit by a car and die, but I don't always get hit by a car and die. You see what I'm saying? So if we're just counseling from the negative I don't know, this is more in that like teenager realm. I'll be in sometimes a teen conference and I'll be listening to a speaker be speaking about moral purity. And that's a good topic to speak on. But what are some of the motivations that sometimes are offered to a teenager to be pure in an impure society? That's really good reasons. It's just not the best reasons. What, like, tell me some. Yeah, you'll get pregnant. What else? Okay, I mean, that's a good counsel, but again, what are they going to say? They're going to say, well, it doesn't happen every time, or, oh, so if I just use protection or prophylactic, then therefore it's okay, right? What's another one? You're going to get STD. You're just being used. Your marriage is going to be bad. Okay, those are all things that might have measures of truth to it, but don't you think there's a deeper reason to be pure? What do you think? Don't you think it has to do with your relationship with the Lord? I mean, because have you ever noticed that a fear motivation, it lasts as long as the moment of pleasure? You see, that's why it doesn't work. I mean, because the moment of pleasure will always outweigh the fear of future consequence. That's how sin works. So whatever the sin is, whether it's the praise of man, whether it's the fear of man, whether it's the covetousness, whether it's the materialism, it's got to be more than just consequential. Consequential counseling is true, but it's not the best. I mean, that's why Proverbs there. You know what? Let's take the area of purity. I mean, if the only thing that's keeping me pure is a fear of a wrecked ministry and in a broken marriage and hurt kids, you know, that's there for a reason. That should be like the safety brake. That should be the last resort. But don't you think there should be something bigger or something greater to keep me from going and sliding into immorality? Shouldn't there be a relationship with God? I mean, it's not like this. It's not just like all of a sudden like, okay, don't. Because what lends to happen when it's in just dealing on the consequential side, it usually has to do with more of fleshliness. It's more like willpower. It's like, can I say, it's not a preoccupation with some greater appetite. And so recognizing my real problem, what is good about this is we begin to realize that sometimes we give good counsel, but not the best counsel. And really what we're trying to do in this whole session is we're trying to help us to talk to ourselves, not listen to ourselves. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's the one that first popularized that. And what he was saying is when you're sitting there and stupid thoughts are coming to your brain, don't listen to yourself, but speak truth to yourself. Anyone ever have stupid stuff go through your brain? Don't listen to yourself, speak to yourself, counsel yourself, recognize, hey, the reason why I want to do this is because I have desires that are in my heart. I have these desires. That's why James says, from where do wars and fightings come? Don't they come, hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And the motivations or that they're so connected to the world. So do you remember what's of the world? For the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the pride of life, the motivation is really a desire to be. That's Satan saying, I will be like the Most High God. Or the lust of the eyes, that's materialism, a desire to have. I want this possession. Or the lust of the flesh, I want to experience this. But what's so good about this is that if we don't take the time to look at our behavior and start to figure out what our desires are, sometimes in giving our counsel, we could actually encourage people in their sin. So let me explain it this way. A kid is cheating on a test. And mom or dad find out. And they discipline them, which is good and so forth. But they begin to give the reasons why this kid should stop cheating. By the way, this kid's cheating because he's afraid of not being as good as the rest of the class, and people are going to hate him, or people are going to think ill of him, or people are going to mock him. And so he's afraid of people not liking him. And so mom and dad, they come in the circumstance, they see the cheating, and they go, okay, now son, do you understand? Nobody likes a cheater. And if you keep cheating on tests, people won't like you. So what is some negative unintended consequence of that type of counsel? What do you think? Okay, on one side, driven to suicide, okay, yeah. But what about it's just as simple as this? So people won't like you if you get bad grades. That's what he's struggling with. And then he says, now people won't like you if you're a cheater. If they find out you're a cheater, people won't be your friend. So kid thinks, okay, so the way to get people to like me is to do really good on my tests and study really, really hard. And now he makes grades his idol. How many of you have ever seen somebody so freaked out about grades that school becomes an idol? Who's ever met somebody like that? So what we did is we just replaced one idol. I mean, we replaced one manifestation for another manifestation, and the idol stays the same. Do you see what we just did there? Or what if the motivation is the kid is let's say stealing stuff, right? So the kid's stealing stuff, and we're like, hey, you know what? You steal stuff, you're gonna go to jail, and you'll never get stuff. So the kid flips it, right? And since what his real desire was to get stuff, now he starts working, and he starts working two or three jobs, and he begins to decide education based on what will get him the most cash. And soon he just is working, and he's climbing a corporate ladder, and he's knocking down cash hand over fist. And it looks successful from one perspective, but he just changed the manifestation of the idol from one of stealing to get stuff, and now he's working to get stuff, but it still is ruling his life. You see, if we're just going to provide counseling that's consequential, then the moment of pleasure will outweigh the fear of future consequence. If we just give counsel and just broad brush and don't get to the heart, we may actually make them doubly damned. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Should I do another little illustration of that? Because what happens is some of us, we get so distracted by our idol that we don't even realize the manifestation. Because really, the real problem is I'm doing what I'm doing because I want what I want. Do you believe me when I say we do what we want to do? You think about it. We do what we want to do. We actually do with our will what we desire in our heart. And what can happen is, as many times, we don't even identify the idol. We don't even identify what do we really want, right? How many of you have ever stole something, right? So who's ever stolen something, right? Raise your hand. All right, we see those hands. Okay, we're all wicked. So tell me, why did you steal, right? So there's some reasons to steal, but we can see how all of us would steal from different reasons. So why, Mr. Ferrex, do you remember what you stole? And tell me why you stole. You don't tell me what, and you don't even have to tell me when, but why did you steal it? Was it kind of exciting? Was it illicit? Or did you really want those cards? Or did you want those cards because a friend wanted? What? Okay, so it was actually you wanted something. So is that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? The pride of life is I want people to perceive me. The lust of the flesh, I want to experience a pleasure. But the lust of the eyes is I want a possession. So really what we begin to realize, he stole because he wanted something. What did he want? He wanted stuff, right? So who else stole, right? Who else stole? All right, why did you steal? Okay, perfect, all right? You're helping us out to make our point. So whereas Mr. Ferrick stole because he wanted to have, you stole because you wanted to experience. Like some kids steal, why? Because they can't steal. They're not supposed to steal. And so they want to steal because they can't steal, right? They want the experience. But you know, I stole something and I still remember why. Because I didn't have a lot of friends. And this thing was here and a guy that was pseudo friend said, hey, let's go take that. So you know what? I didn't even really want the stuff. And I didn't even, there was no pleasure connected to it. It was just the fear of man. And I wanted this kid to like me. So what needs to happen is we need to really begin to ask ourselves, what do I really want? Okay, how many of you can think of a time that you ever were angry? I'm sure there's just a couple of us. How many can think of a time you're angry, right? Seriously, you can think of a specific time you got angry. You can think of it. Okay. Yeah, for you, all day, all right? All week, all right? Junk, if it was last 4 hours you were with me, that's bad, all right? So how many can think seriously? In the last week or so or 2 weeks, you can think of a time you got angry. Raise your hand, okay? All right, so can you help us out? Don't tell us what the circumstance is. That's not the point. Do you remember that what you were, do you remember you were angry? Do you remember the circumstance? Okay, Jim, what did you want? Like when you replay it, what did you want? Okay, you wanted your way. Did you want your way of pleasure or convenience? Did you want your way of control? Did you want your way which would result in a possession? Control. You wanted control. So that's really what you wanted. The anger is just a manifestation, right? So ma'am, I say raise your hand. Do you remember what you wanted? So something happened and you're out of control. And someone else is in control. Do you know, by the way, control is one of the greatest reasons why we get angry. All right, somebody else. What was another one? Who else can think of why you got angry? Okay, so I know what should have happened in that circumstance. It's really control. It's still pride of life. You know what? How I can get angry? Yes, Ms. Ferrex, what was yours? Okay, I had a goal in mind that was interfered. So you know what could happen for me is we have so little margin. I have so little time to maybe watch a game or to just do some other thing that I want to do. And so what happens for me, it looks like control, but the manifestation was control as I was trying to get there. But the moment that I don't have it, what I get angry about is a loss of convenience or comfort. Because I've been working my 70 hours this week, and can't I just get 45 minutes too, right? Does anyone else know that one? Okay. So the problem is, if we don't take the time to really answer the question, what did I really want, what happens? Sometimes we just give good counsel and we throw a Bible verse on that. We're like, hey, don't get angry. You want to live a long life? Don't get angry. You know, that's going to hurt your friends. Some of us were like, I could care less about my friends. That's why I'm angry, right? Let me close with this. We're gonna go back through some of this. So there was this kid. He came to me, and you know, I'm gonna save that. So what happens though is we begin to answer the question, what do I really want? And now our idols begin to show us something that at the core of my sin, the core of my manifestation, though it came through the avenue of my desires, which is really an idol, is that I have a wrong view of God. Like those of us that just talked about control, right? What do I not believe about God when I am mad because I lost control? That he's not sovereign, that he's not the king, that he's not the one that orders events, that he's not the one that's in charge. You know, ultimately my beef is with who? It's with God. I like to think of it that it's with the people that won't do what I want them to do. But really my real argument is with God. Or how many of you have ever really wrestled to forgive somebody? So what am I struggling with? I'm struggling with God's love. I'm struggling with God's mercy. I'm struggling with God's grace. I'm struggling with these things. Or we're talking about purity. Well, what am I struggling with? I'm struggling with God's holiness. Or I'm struggling with God's judgment or God's omniscience. Or you could take all these different areas. And what we begin to realize is that there's a wrong view of God. At that moment, I don't believe God's sovereign. At that moment, I don't believe God loves me. At that moment, I don't think that God is full of mercy. But then at the core, it's not just a mental what I don't believe. It's that I love me more than I love Jesus. Now, I think we'd rather not think of our sin this way. We like to think of sin as oopses, right? Oh, I should do better. But do you know at the very core is this incredible selfishness that's just full of rebellion? I mean, doesn't that look gross? I love me more than I love God. Isn't that a great thought? But if we don't take the time to take our behavior and walk it down, what is my desire, and how is this trying to displace God, and how is this a manifestation of self-love? If we don't think this way, we are destined to return to the same slop. And so what I want us to do tomorrow, what we're going to do, and really, I hope that you would do this tomorrow and tonight and tomorrow, as something comes up that we know is sinful, I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to just ask yourself one question. This is the key question. And if we would go through these pre-services this week and just learn to ask this one question as we have manifestations of sin, this would be life-changing. If we would just ask, so what do I really want? Because the minute I ask that question, it goes really quickly to what I don't believe about God, and it goes really quickly to showcase that I love me more than God. And so if just in the next 24 hours, if you're going to just one time, something happens, some thought goes to your brain, some word comes out of your lips, some action from your hand, will you just pause for like 3 seconds and say, so what do I really want? So say it with me. What's the one question? What do I really want? All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to come back tomorrow. We're going to do some, I've got some good case studies with this that I think will help turn some light bulbs on for us. And then what we'll do is we'll just kind of dip into repenting of sin, and then we'll hit the rest on the other days. All right, let's take a little break, and then we'll come back together.